After 30 years of marriage, a husband and a wife go in for counseling. When asked what the problem was, the wife goes into a tirade of listing every problem they've ever had in the years that they have been married. On and on she goes: neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved, etc., etc. An entire laundry list of unmet needs that she has endured. Finally, after listening for a significant amount of time, the therapist gets up, he walks around his desk, and he asks the wife to kick off her shoes and give him one of her feet. The couple looks at the therapist really funny, but the wife does as she's told. The therapist starts to massage the wife's feet. After several minutes, the therapist turns to the husband and says, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" The husband pauses, looks at the therapist with a strange look on his face, and finally says, "Yeah, of course I can do that. I'll be sure to bring her by every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." And there you go, for what it's worth, your joke of the week. It's pretty much downhill from there, so I want to start off good. Okay, last week we started to talk about, we answered a couple of difficult questions. We talked about what to do when we're treated unjustly or unfairly by another person. The two questions that we answered were, what do I do when someone slanders me? And what do I do when someone mistreats me? And I had a lot of great feedback from many of you on last week's message, because you told me how much it helped you and it helped you understand things a lot better. So today we're going to continue the thought process, and we're going to answer a very difficult question. This is one that I really wrestled with. This is a tough one. We're going to answer the question today, what do I do when somebody uses me? Because it happens to everybody. If you remember from last week, Jesus tells us in John chapter 17 that it is impossible that no offenses should come. Meaning sooner or later, someone's going to do something to you, or they're going to say something to you that will offend you. Sooner or later, you're going to do something or say something that will offend someone else. It's just life. Someone eventually is going to treat you unjustly. Someone eventually is going to use you for their gain. Whether it be in the workplace, whether it be at school, whether it be in the church. It happens in the church. It is going to happen. Maybe you're dealing with it right now. Someone's done something to you. Someone said something to you that has hurt you very deeply. And so you're sitting in here this morning. Maybe you're watching online and you're going through feelings of anger, resentment, and pain. So the question becomes, how do we press through this? How do we press on and keep moving forward? So we're in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, if you wanted to turn there. Last week we read 5 verses, 38 through 42, and we discussed verses 38, 39, and 40. Today we're going to read all 5 verses again, but today we're going to primarily focus on 2 verses, verses 41 and 42. So here's what it says. All of today's notes are on the YouVersion Bible app as well, if you're utilizing that. So here's what it says, Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." And that's important. If you missed last week's message, make sure you go back and listen to that. "But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." And here's where we are today, verse 41. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." This is part 2 of the message I entitled Unfair. Lord, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. God, I pray for your anointing today. This is a difficult subject to talk about. And so, God, I just pray today, but it is also important. So I just ask, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint these words, that as these words go forward, they would penetrate the hearts and the lives of your people, and that we would leave this place different than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus teaches us how to respond to slander and mistreatment, he then shifts his focus to teach us on what to do when someone uses us. Have you ever felt used by someone else? I'm sure we all have. Verse 41, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Now you read that initially and you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with being used? Well, you have to understand the context and you have to understand the culture. Back in this day, when Jesus spoke these words, the land of Judea was under Roman military occupation. And the Roman soldiers had certain rights under military law. For instance, if a Roman soldier was marching through the land of Judea, and he's tired of carrying his supplies, his backpack, whatever it might be, he could command, by law, a Jewish man or woman to carry his luggage or other items. It was a very oppressive act, and soldiers would use this as a way to mistreat the Jews, but legally. So let's just say you're a Jew in Judea at this time, and a Roman soldier comes up to you and says, hey, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care where you're going. Carry my pack and follow me. He drops a heavy pack down at your feet, and he looks at you in the eye, and he says, I said, carry it, as he touches the sword on his hip to let you know that he means business. And so reluctantly, because this is the second time today this has happened, you, with hatred in your eyes, you pick up his pack and you put it on your back. And as you walk, the soldier scoffs and laughs at you. Finally, when you reach your destination, you take the pack off, you lay it at his feet, and without a word, you walk away, burning inside, hoping that someday someone somewhere will put that soldier in his place for treating you like that. You hope he gets what he deserves for mistreating you, for using you. The people in the crowd that Jesus was talking to would have understood this very well, and I can just see their ears perk up when he talks about the Roman oppression, because many people thought that the Messiah was coming to overthrow the Romans and drive them out of Israel. And I'm sure they're thinking, here we go, this is it. Jesus is going to give us our marching orders. It's time to get revenge. But instead, he says something that absolutely shocks them. And if I had to guess, he saved this one for last due to the sheer shock value that it was about to bring. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Wait a minute, what? Are you kidding me? Did I hear you correctly? Do you know this oppression that we've been under? You're telling me to go with them too? You see, what Jesus was trying to communicate, he was trying to communicate that, guys, the love of God isn't shown in that first mile. The love of God is shown in the mile that you don't have to do. It's shown in the second mile. It's when you help them anyway, even when you know they are using you. You see, we all have people that use us. I recently have been taking some marketing classes to stay up to date with the latest marketing to our current culture and different things like that. And I remember one of the first courses that I was in, the instructor said something that quite frankly shocked me. And he said, if you want to make it when it comes to marketing, there are 4 words you have to remember. And I'm like, okay, 4 words, I can do this. And he says, 4 words, here they are, remember them. He said, nobody cares about you. And I'm like, okay, let me write that down. That's kind of harsh. He said, nobody cares about you. They only care about what, and this is in general, not everybody's like this. In general, people usually care only about what you can do for them. And if you can't do anything for them, they could care less. They don't care how long you've been in business. They don't care what you've done. They only care about what you can do for them. And as difficult as that was for me to digest, it really caused me to think. And the more I thought about it, just thinking of all of the people that I have dealt with over the years, the more I realized how true that statement is. You see, the mindset of most people, generally speaking, is not what can I do for you. The mindset of most people is, what can you do for me? And this is the battle of the flesh that we all face. It's the battle to change our mindset from looking at others the way the world does to looking at others the way that Christ does. It's the battle to change our mindset of what can you do for me to what can I do for you. Let me give you an example. Perfect illustration. Let's look at marriage. When asking someone why they want to get married, I get all kinds of a variety of answers. You can find these online, anywhere. People say things like, I want a family, I want kids, I want stability, I want security, I want someone to talk to, I want someone to travel with, I want a companion. We could go on and on and on. As a matter of fact, according to Forbes Advisor, financial security was the number one reason people gave to get married. Number two was companionship. Now, I want you to notice something. None of these statements are bad in themselves, but I want you to notice something about all of these statements. They are all I want statements. You see, they are looking at their future spouse, and they are asking the question, whether we want to admit this or not, they're asking the question, what can you do for me? What benefits am I going to receive by being with you? And if you really think about it, you'll see that this is true in most cases. We go into marriage for benefits that we will receive. I have never yet met a person that's come up to me and said, Pastor, I want to get married because I want to learn how to give up myself for someone else. I want to learn how to sacrifice and surrender all of my wants and desires for another person. I have never heard someone say that. But that's what marriage is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 proves it. Says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. You know what this says in simple terms? It says, I will give up myself for my spouse. I will surrender my wants and my desires for my spouse's happiness. And I want you to know the marriages that make it, they make it because both parties have learned how to do this. You see, both have a part to play. So you can see when a couple enters marriage with the mindset of what can you do for me? There's going to be a conflict coming. Because there will come a time when your needs or your expectations are not going to be met by your spouse, and we wonder why the divorce rate is so high. It's because we enter the relationship asking the wrong question. So understanding this mindset has really helped me tremendously because I have been hurt so deeply by people over the years. I know we all have. And they act like, I've had people that act like they're my friend until they get from me what they want from me, and then I'll never hear from them again. And people will even come to church to get something from me, and then they'll get it from me, and then they will be gone. And I wish I could say it doesn't hurt. I wish I could say I can just, it's easy to blow off, but it's not. It stings, and it stings deeply. But knowing this has helped change my perspective. I understand why it happens. And it has helped me understand more than ever now the power behind the second mile. Because I know people are going to use me. But I have decided I'm going to go the second mile anyway to help them. Because the love of Christ is shown in the second mile. The second mile says help them anyway if you have the power to do so. It is easy for us to get bitter and resentful when people use us, but if your mindset is the second mile, you won't become bitter, you won't become resentful. Now let's shift gears a bit. When it comes to people using you, this is a phenomenal teaching from Jesus, by the way. Are there limits to that? Are there limits to that? In other words, are there boundaries that we need to set? Or do we just let people walk all over us? Because reading what Jesus says here in verse 42 at face value, it would appear that Jesus is telling us, just let everybody walk all over you. So let's look at verse 42 again, and let's really dissect this. He says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, to understand this, you have to put this in context with the rest of Scripture. That is key on this. Because if you took this literally, we would have nothing left to provide for our own families. If I took this 100% literally, I have nothing left to provide for my family because I give it all away. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that those who do not provide for their families have denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. So what does this mean? Where is there a balance here? Because if I'm supposed to just give to everybody that asks, I don't have anything left. And the same is true for you. If you give it all away, what are you supposed to survive on? If we as a church gave to everybody that asked, you would be amazed at the amount of requests I get each and every week and day for different things that people need. And if I just said yes to everything, man, we'd be bankrupt by Wednesday and we wouldn't be any good for anybody at that point. So what are we supposed to do? This is a great question. Is there a boundary? The answer to that question is yes, there is. And as a matter of fact, Jesus himself lays out the boundary, but he sheds more light on it in Luke chapter 6. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 6, and this is what he says. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is the same thing we read in Matthew. There's just more information given from what Jesus says here in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27, starting in verse 27, he says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. We've talked about that. Give to everyone who begs from you. The one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what is that a benefit to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So basically, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a different standard to live by. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Basically, if you do things for people expecting something in return, what benefit is that for you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But what, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, here's key, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So how do we determine the boundary? Jesus gives us two things here to use in conjunction with one another to set boundaries. And every situation has variables to it. But this is a good guidepost to help us in decision making. The two things he gives us are love and mercy. He tells us to love, and he tells us to be merciful. Not one or the other. You have to use both of these together to get a proper balance. Let's first talk about love. You have a child. Do you give them everything they want? Do you? If you have a small child, and do you just give them everything they want? Most of us would say, no, absolutely not. Why? Because what they're asking for may hurt them. There are some things that you don't give them because you love them. So love isn't always giving a person what they want or what they ask for, because what they're asking for might eventually harm them. I am so thankful God hasn't given me everything I've ever asked for. Have you ever prayed and God not giving you something, and then you say later, it's like, God, thank you so much for not answering that prayer, because, boy, that would have put me in kind of a pickle here. There are some things that we ask God for that he will say no, just because he knows that what we're asking for will cause us damage, will cause us harm. I remember when I was a senior in high school, our senior prank was to And I didn't come up with this. Don't look at me as the mastermind. I was just going to go along with it, okay? The senior prank that year was, hey, we're going to weld the school door shut, and we are going to let air out of the bus tires because we want to make it so we have a day off of school. And if we could pull this off, the senior class has never been able to get school canceled the next day. If we could pull this off, we would be heroes. Well, to the students, not to the adults. So the plan was set. We were going to gather around midnight. We're going to make this happen. My mom and I lived in this little two-bedroom apartment at the time, and I remember walking into the living room that day after school, after this plan, and I'm just so excited. And I was telling my mother about this amazing plan that was going to make us heroes. And I was expecting her to start laughing and tell me how great of a plan that was and how proud of me she is for partaking in this. But I didn't get that. Instead, she looked at me horrified. And she said, "Over my dead body will I ever let my boy go out and break the law and ruin his life. You are staying in tonight. You are not going anywhere." And I'm telling you, I was fuming mad. All of my classmates are now going to make fun of me because my mommy won't let me go. And I'm a senior in high school. And my mommy's telling me I have to stay. I mean, Mom, what could possibly go wrong here? Nobody's going to know we're going to do this and da-da-da-da-da. And you see, my mother loved me, and because she loved me, she bolted the door, and she would not let me leave the house. I was fuming mad. I went to bed that night. I woke up the next day still mad, but I'm thinking, well, at least I'm going to have a day of no school. However, to my surprise, school was in session. They got the doors open. The bus tires were filled with no problems. It was a huge failure. Not only that, but come to find out, the girl that purchased the JB Weld, that's what they used to weld the door shut, she used a credit card, and one of the teachers found a Walmart bag in the bushes, and she got into the Walmart bag, and there was the receipt. They tracked the receipt. They busted the girl. The girl came under tremendous pressure, and she ratted everybody out. Everybody got in major trouble, but guess who did not? This guy. Thank you, Mama. Thank you for loving me. So, guys, it's not love to give everybody everything they want. It's quite the opposite. Because what you're giving them, what you're saying yes to, could actually harm them. It's also not love. I want you to listen to me very carefully on this, because I know this is a touchy subject right here. It's also not love to shield people from the consequences of their behavior. Listen to me. Let me paint a word picture here so you understand what I'm saying. Imagine a father. He's a hardworking man, loving parent. He has a son, mid-20s. 20-year-old son has fallen into this pattern of irresponsible behavior. So he frequently spends his nights out. He neglects his job. He neglects his other responsibilities, and he just squanders his money that he does have on foolish things. Now, I'm just using this as an example because this right here is a very, very common scenario with adults, with parents and adult children. Despite his son's continual behavior, his father, out of love, provides him with a steady stream of money. So the son gets in trouble, needs money. Dad comes along, says, "Here you go." Every time the son runs out of funds, he knows he can rely on his father to bail him out. Now, in his father's mind, he is showing love to his son. He is loving his son, but what he needs to realize is what he's actually doing is harming his son. You see, this financial safety net has removed the need for the son to face the consequences of his poor actions, leading him to believe that no matter what he does, I'm going to be rescued from my mistakes. And so the father's well-intentioned but misguided support has created a cycle of dependency and irresponsibility in his son, all in the name of love. What's going to happen to the son when the dad is no longer around? We all pass on. The son's going to be in trouble. The father, he doesn't realize it, but he is actually hurting his son. True love would be allowing his son to fall and feel the pressure of his bad choices. Now, that hurts like heck when you're a parent, no doubt about it. The last thing you ever want to do is see your child suffer. But as he is on the bottom, dad doesn't abandon him and throw him to the curb and have nothing to do with him. Instead, dad comes by, he wraps his arms around his son, and he shows him, he doesn't bail him out, he gives him advice, he shows him how to get back on his feet. It's the son's choice, decision to make that choice or not. So he doesn't abandon him. That's love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. What produces endurance? Suffering does. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is the cycle. This is the only way to get there. Through suffering. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character, hope. Professional fighters will tell you that they learn more from a loss than they do a win. Even professional sports teams will tell you that. We learn more from a loss than we do a win, because a loss shows you where you are weak. It shows you the areas that you were not adequately prepared, the areas you need to work on. A win doesn't do that. Man, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. If I am a fighter in the ring, let's just say I'm a boxer and I'm in the ring, and every time I start to lose the fight, someone else jumps in. Let's just say I'm starting to lose the fight, and here comes Mike Tyson in, and he finishes the fight for me and cleans up my mess. And this happens every time. I am learning nothing from that. As a matter of fact, do you know what that's going to teach me? That's going to teach me that, hey, I can give up earlier because I know I'm getting bailed out. So what's the fruit of that? The fruit is now I'm not going to train as hard. Why do I need to train as hard? I don't need to train as hard. I won't be as disciplined now as I should be. Why should I? Because someone's going to bail me out if I get myself into a mess. God gives us the ultimate example of this throughout Scripture. Time and time again, we see this. We see His people become rebellious, and they start living a lifestyle that's going to ultimately destroy them, because that's what sin does. Just read the Old Testament. Every time this happens, the same thing happens every time. Because God loves them, He removes His hand of protection from them. And because of this, the people will hit rock bottom. And once they are on rock bottom, they'll realize that, man, I've got to make some changes. I don't like where I'm at right now. And so they'll cry out to God, and He will come along, and He will help them back to their feet. And that's what makes us better. True love will make us better. You see, many people, we just want to stay in our cycle of destruction, and we just want to have someone else continue to bail us out. But that is not love. We don't learn anything from a bailout. I have never learned anything from a bailout. You know what I've learned from? Pressure. We learn when our feet is put to the fire and we have to figure it out. It's not fun, but it's necessary to our growth. You know why most debt consolidations fail? People get into trouble financially. They spend more than they make. And so to help relieve the pressure and to bail themselves out, so to speak, they consolidate everything into one payment. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if the spending problem is not fixed, if what got them into the mess is not fixed, they get themselves into a deeper hole. As a matter of fact, it is said that 35% of people that take out a debt consolidation loan are deeper in debt within 6 months. And now their only option is to file bankruptcy. So love is a tool that we use to set a boundary as it pertains to people using us. However, in this case, it's called tough love. And tough love can sometimes be viewed as very unloving to the person on the receiving end of tough love. You see, none of us like to be told no. The word no makes us mad. You tell me no, and you don't love me. And that's what people will say. In the example earlier of the father and the son, once the father goes to the son and says no more money, the son's going to flip. It won't appear loving in that moment. This is why love should not be used by itself, especially tough love. It has to be combined with something else to form a proper boundary. Again, words of Jesus, verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So Jesus also talks about mercy. The word merciful comes from a Greek word that literally means compassion. Compassion means to suffer together. Literally speaking, compassion is when we see a need, such as a suffering, an injustice, a hurt, a need, whatever else it might be, and we take some sort of action to relieve that suffering. True compassion will always be followed by action. Mercy is taking action. Talking about the suffering, talking about the injustice, talking about the hurt is not compassion. But unfortunately, that's where it stops for a lot of people. Compassion will be followed by action. A lot of people get compassion mixed up with empathy. Empathy is a feeling. Compassion is doing. Compassion is when you see someone that is hungry and you actually feed them. Compassion is when you find the need and you fill it. It's when you see the hurt and you heal it. It's action. A great example of these two things working together, is found in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And as they're walking into the temple, they see this man along the gate there that is asking for money. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, he stood to his feet, and he began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the same lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. This is a wonderful example of love and mercy working together. Let me break this down so you can see how they're in operation. They approach this guy. He's asking for money. Love would cause them to look at him and say, "He's asking for money, but I don't know this guy. If I give him money, he may use it on something that's going to hurt him even more. So because I care about him, I'm going to tell him no, I don't know enough about him. I'm not going to give him any money." Now, if love were the only criteria, they would simply keep walking. They would walk right into the temple without doing anything further, but they didn't do that. Remember, mercy is compassion, which means action. Instead, they look at the man and they say, "I can't in good conscience give you what you're asking for." That's love. "But here is what I can do." Now mercy comes in. "I do have something I can give you to help you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And that is love and mercy working together. Years ago, Kyle and I were dropping off a young lady at the Greyhound station in Denver, Colorado. Because this station was in a rough part of town, we decided to wait with this young lady, make sure she got on the bus okay so she could get home. And inside of the terminal, they had this little fast food restaurant, kind of a hole in the wall, but they would serve, there's a counter there, and they'd have burgers and fries and salads and things like that, some drinks. And so as we're sitting there waiting, this guy approaches me and he says, "Hey, buddy, I was wondering if you could give me a couple bucks so I could buy myself a burger." Now, I didn't know this guy, so I didn't know if he's lying to me, if he was really hungry or if he was just asking for money. I didn't know anything about him, but I did notice that he was walking around and he was asking everybody for money. There was actually a few people that were doing this at this time. So I looked at him and I said, "I tell you what, I'm not going to give you any money, but I tell you what I will do. Let's walk over to this restaurant right over here, and I'll buy you anything you want. I'll do something better for you. A couple bucks isn't going to buy you much. I'll buy you whatever you want." He looks at me, he says, "Oh man," he goes, I don't want you to do that. That place, they're so expensive over there." I said, "It's no problem. I'm happy to help." I said, "Just follow me." And so he seemed very reluctant, but he followed me over to the restaurant, over to the counter. And when he get up to the counter, he says, "Man, this is too expensive." He goes, I feel bad. If you just give me a couple bucks, I just run down to McDonald's down the street there and I'll grab a burger. It's so much cheaper. I looked at him again. I said, "Hey man, it's no problem. Get whatever you need. I'll cover it. I can definitely help you if you're hungry." He looked at me and said, I kid you not, he said, "Never mind. I'll just go get it from somewhere else." And he walked away. And I'm just sitting there thinking, man, did that just really happen? But this is what happens when you combine love and mercy. It helps you to establish a boundary that'll keep people from taking advantage of you. Once he walked away, I knew for certain he wasn't wanting money for food. If he was truly hungry, he would have let me buy him something. I would have absolutely helped him. It would have cost me way more than a couple bucks. The easy thing for me to do was say, "Here's a couple bucks, now get out of here. I don't want to see you again." And that's what a lot of us do. But that's not love. He was wanting the money for something else, and only God knows what that was. So will people use you? Yes. People you know will use you. People you don't know will use you. And they'll use you because most people are asking the question, "What's in it for me?" And this is just the reality of life. I know it's a hard truth, but it's the reality of life. And we even approach people asking that question a lot of times, "What's in it for me?" And that's why Jesus is so big to say, "I want you to help people that can never repay you. I want you to help people that can never give you anything in return. Those are the people that I want you to help. I want you to go after." Because this battles this selfishness that we all deal with. But just because I know that people are thinking that, I'm not going to let that deter me from helping people. I have learned now that if people use me, okay, that's between them and God. By creating these boundaries of love and mercy, it helps us navigate through this better. Love and mercy together help us say, "I cannot do what you're asking me to do, but here is what I can do." And that happens a lot of times, the requests we get for housing. And man, I wish I could buy everybody housing. I really do. But we can't do that. It's so expensive. So it's like, I can't do that. I don't have those resources, but here's what I can do. We have food. We have clothing. I can feed you. I can help you here. Years ago, there was a trap developed in Southeast Asia that was designed to catch monkeys. This was a very simple trap, but it was very effective. The hunter, he would take a pot with a wide bottom and a very narrow opening, and they would bury the pot in the ground to where the opening of the pot was just above the ground, so it was buried under the soil. Inside of the pot, the hunter would put pieces of fruit or nuts or something like that, and over time, curiosity and hunger would start to attract the monkeys to these pots. And so a monkey would walk up to the pot, he would put its hand in the pot, and he would grab whatever food was in the pot. And when he closed his hand, he could no longer now get his hand out of the pot. The only way to get his hand out of the pot was to release what's in his hand and then slide his hand out. So he would reach in and he would grab what was ever in the pot, and then he would start to struggle. And as the monkey would struggle, he would start to yell and make a bunch of noise, and because he's getting agitated and he can't get his hand out of this pot. And so when the hunters would hear, they would just listen for the monkey. monkeys to make these the sounds and the screams, and then they would come out and they would realize they have this monkey trapped, and the hunters would literally walk right up to the monkey. The monkey would see the danger coming, and they would either throw a net over them or they would kill them or whatever they ever want to do. So even the monkey knew he was in trouble, but the monkey would, instead of releasing the what was in his hand, he would hold on tighter, and he would fight, and he would fight, and it would be the thing that would end up destroying him. You see, when someone treats us, to wrap these last 2 weeks up, when someone treats us unjustly, when someone hurts us deeply, when someone uses us, it can cause a spirit of bitterness in us, resentment, self-pity, and even hatred towards the person or even group of people. And we grab a hold of that hatred, we grab a hold of that resentment and that pity, and we hold on to it. And just like the monkey, we refuse to let it go. And it's because we've heard the old saying that says, you know, don't get mad, get even. And that's the war cry for so many of us. We say things like, you hurt me, and because of that, I hope you get what's coming to you. You used me, and because of that, I hope you get what's coming to you. We want revenge. We want them to hurt the way that they have made us hurt. We talked about that last week. And we refuse to let go of the offense. And we refuse to understand that our healing, our freedom, is when we release. Remember the words, I closed last week's message with these words from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was beaten, whipped with 39 lashes 5 times, beaten with rods to bruise the bone, thrown through stones at him to kill him. Talk about being mistreated. But yet we see him write these words, Romans 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. So much, I hope you get what's coming to you. It's not the word of God. Romans 12, 9, dear friends, never take revenge. Never. Does it say sometimes, well, if they do this to you, then you go get them back? It says never take revenge. I'm telling you guys, when someone hurts me and I let God deal with it for me, it always turns out so much better than when I deal with it myself. Let God fight the battle for you. And then Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's how we should respond when someone slanders us, mistreats us, or uses us. I encourage you, let go of the bait that Satan has set in the trap for you, and let God heal you and set you free. Could I have you bow your heads and close your eyes? Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up at this time. Father, we thank you for your word today. I know, Lord, that this is a challenging word. But God, this has been a word and a truth that has guided me and helped me make difficult decisions when dealing with other people. God, let us remember to combine love and mercy together. God, I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, those of us that are carrying these things, these anger and bitterness, resentment, and it's destroying us, this unforgiveness that we have. God, the reason you ask us to forgive is because it heals us. And so, God, today as we leave this place, I just want to encourage every person in this place, as you leave this place, to symbolically open your hands and let whatever's in your hands go. Escape the monkey trap. Escape the trap. God, we want to escape the trap that the enemy has set for us and find freedom in you. So God, we thank you for that today. We give you the praise for it. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name. I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.